Let's turn together, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. We're just going to read a very short portion tonight. It's going to be very abbreviated because we want to get to the main part of the fellowship program. But let's do look at Acts 2. And we pick up where kind of we left off the last time we met. We pick up at Acts verse 36, Acts 2 verse 36. We'll read this portion to verse 42. Peter is now finishing his preaching. The covenant promises preached. And so we see this in verse 36, Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And the day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their houses, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I've entitled this, The Covenant Promise Fulfilled, particularly because of verse 39. This seems to be the conclusion of Peter's preaching, verse 39. We want to look first at the covenant promises preached, which is basically a review of what we said last time. Very quick overview and review of what we looked at in this passage previous to what we've read. And then finally, the covenant promise accomplished or fulfilled. We see in this earlier portion that Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, the giving, the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit that came upon these people, and they're led to preach God's word, to proclaim it broadly to people of many, many different lands. The list is quite long of the people who were in Jerusalem from different lands who spoke different languages, and the people heard the word of God, the gospel of Christ proclaimed to them in their own tongue. And that's the miracle that brings them together, and that's where Peter starts out, because he brings the defense to those who are calling these people as being drunkards filled with new wine, and Peter begins. But he turns the conversation right away using this passage from Joel chapter 2, salvation through the crucified Savior resurrected. And he uses this passage of Scripture. He goes back into the Old Testament and begins to use the Word of God very powerfully and effectively through the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of this large gathering. There were at least 3,000 people, because we know that 3,000 made profession of faith on that day. We don't know how large the crowd was, but it was quite large. And so in verses 17 through 21, we see Peter quoting this passage from Joel chapter 2, using the Old Testament words, using the Old Testament history. And we want to talk today a little bit about history. First of all, the history there in Joel 2. And then he talks about the crucified Christ resurrected and uses this passage in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, to talk about Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And finally, he ends his sermon using this passage from Psalm 110, verse 1, the promised Messiah raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, Lord and Christ. And so with these three Old Testament passages, he begins to bring forth the gospel to this large crowd of people gathered. The Lord Jesus Christ had taught him to do this. We see that very clearly in Luke 24, because Jesus taught him to use the history that God had written in the Bible to proclaim the truth in modern day of the Word of God. Jesus, upon his resurrection, then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead." The church is broadly has almost forgotten the powerful use of the Old Testament in the New Testament times in the proclaiming of Christ. This is what theologians call the normative history of the Bible. The Bible history is normative. Now, what does that mean? Normative means that it's the standard. It's the ultimate truth. Someone described it, man describes by history, God prescribes in his word. We see here that Peter is latching on to the truths of God and God's word, the history of the past, in order to proclaim the gospel today that is very powerful, very significant. The covenant promise. And that's the way in which Peter summarizes this in verse 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's this thought, this covenant promise, this promise that God first gave all the way back in Genesis 3, when he said the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that first promise that he gave of the coming Messiah and renewed all these different places in the book of Psalms, in the prophets such as Joel, the minor prophets, the major prophets such as Isaiah that we've been listening to and seeing fulfilled now in this time. The preaching of Peter is the preaching of the covenant promise of God. And he does it in these different Old Testament passages. And now we see this fulfilled. This is history. But it's not typical man's history. It's not the way men write history. Men write history that only describes. But God writes history that prescribes and comes now then to fulfillment as well. The Bible history is history that God speaks and then God fulfills and God makes real to people's hearts today. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament history has no similar historical thoughts to it. For example, if you look at the end of 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29, it says that this book of 1 Chronicles was written from several different records. And so it's not that the history of the Bible has no reference point to men's history, but it is dramatically different than the history of men. And so we see that here in this passage, that God is telling the history in ways that are now being fulfilled right there in that time. The promises are fulfilled. And so Peter goes on from there to describe, first of all, that they must act on this historical record, on this work of God in the past, on this work of God today in their midst, there at the Pentecost. They must act on it. They must repent and be baptized. They must believe and be saved, verse 40. And this is a covenant promise that is relevant to them. And so this history that God writes in the Bible is truth and it's relevant. What is the nature of this kind of history, this kind of normative history, the history of the Bible? What is it like? Well, first of all, we see that it is described for us wonderfully in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last times, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And then it goes on to describe this Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is the master of history, the one who is at the center of the covenant promise, the one who is the fulfillment of all of history, of all of this history of the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that this history is about, and that's what Peter is saying to us here in Acts chapter 2. All of this Old Testament stories, all of these prophecies, all of these dreams and visions, and all this that was leading up till now is really centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter preached that day, that Christ was fulfilled in this history. And so we see in Acts 2:42, and the church being formed, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is how the church celebrates. This is how the church is reminded of the significance of this history. This is how the church is reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in this passage there's also an application for us as well. As we rethink the history of what Christ has done in our day, certainly we need to first of all know that it's different than the normative history of the Bible. What we go back to is not the traditions of our past or the remembrance of what God did in our day as some kind of a normative history, some kind of an authoritative history. The church has done that from time to time. The church has done two things. It's one, it's rejected the normative history of the Old Testament in favor of only the New Testament. And some churches have done that to their own shame and to their own demise. The other thing the church has done is exalted its own history in a way that's very unhealthy and destructive as well. And we as a church, as a local congregation, even as a denomination, need to be careful that we don't do either one of those two. But in our day, it is appropriate for us to learn from our history, to look at the normative history, the history of the Bible, and make that authoritative. But also, it's valuable for us to look at our own history and keep it in perspective, not making either of those other two mistakes, but to look at our history as a congregation, as a denomination, and learn some important lessons from it. And so the sessions agreed that this year we would take time along the way, during the course of the year, to think about how did God work to bring us about. After 50 years of history, it seems like it's a good time to learn some important lessons. The Bible history, we see, not only is God's description of what He did, but it also has application into the future. And so our church history, we ought to look back and we ought to learn important lessons about what God did, but then we ought to also think ahead to what God will do as a result. What are some lessons we can learn? If we can learn these lessons from our own history, it might be of real help to the church in Bangalore that God would plant there, or the church in northeastern Indianapolis, or the church in other places. If we can learn some lessons from our own mistakes as well as our own blessings, we can share that with churches like Topeka or churches in Iowa or church in Sparta, Illinois. And so it's valuable for us, not of ultimate value, the way to review the history of the Bible is, but also nonetheless valuable to us to learn from our own history. And also it will be valuable for us as we think about our own ministries in the years ahead. What God would have us do in the future has some lessons maybe for us in the past. And so we've decided to start now in this year of 2014 to do some various celebrations. And tonight we're rethinking and we're reviewing the history of men and women living around the church here at 4800, there at 1705. In order to make it a meaningful size piece, we're going to focus primarily tonight on the history of the men of 4800, men who have lived here in 4800, and we'll take a look later at a broader scheme of people, particularly young people, who've lived around the church and have lived in some of our housing, such as at 1707, at 1705, the young people's apartment program earlier on. We'll look more broadly at that subject later on. But in order to have a focus tonight, we're going to be talking this evening about the history of the men who've lived here at 4800. And we have some guests here tonight who are part of that ministry. We have some pictures who can help us to remember and recall. And I intend this night to be fairly informal. I intend for it to be a time of interaction, a time of fellowship, the way we see here in Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, but also to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. So let's have a time of discussion now. Let me close our preaching time here with prayer. And then we also want to remember two people who were recently deceased. I'll be praying about a minister that we knew in the presbytery here. He served among us, named Bob LeMay. Robert LeMay died just yesterday in a hospital out in Iowa. We were just notified of that. And also Elizabeth Ferris's grandfather. Does anybody know him? Does anybody know a name? What is it? Okay. And that was on his mother or her mother's side, right? That's Kathy's dad. Okay. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of your writing history that we heard this morning is a truth of God's normative history that you superintended, that you prescribed all that happened for those 2,000 years before the apostle. We thank you for, Lord, for your providence, your sovereign power in communicating that to the people of Peter's day and to the people of our day as well, that we can find a great joy and comfort and strength to know the truth of God's word. And now, Lord, we would pray that you would guide and superintend the proceedings this evening, this time of fellowship, of recalling the past, of learning lessons that will carry us into the future. God, that you would do this for your own glory, and we'll give you thanks for it. Now bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.